1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we won't begin reading in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our interest unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with this gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Father, we ask you now to just receive our thanks, dear Lord, for being such a wonderful God to us. And we thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessings you give us for life itself. I pray this morning, dear Lord, we would even be more mindful of your presence, of the truth that you have for us this morning. And we pray that the needs of each of our hearts, dear Lord, would be met. Because we know, dear Lord, that one of the things that is primary with you is that you want to be involved in each of our lives. And you want us to see us living the very best life we possibly can. And therefore, you've given us your precious word, dear Lord, to guide us and direct us. And now may we spend a few minutes, dear Lord, let you speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. Not going to spend a lot of time this morning going through an introduction, but we need to have some background as to what has been happening. We've been doing a little bit of that as we go on. It's not loud enough? Okay. Can you turn it up? Yeah, I think it's on. No, I got it off. How about now, Carol? Sorry for the little interruption there, a little technical difficulty. Okay, very good. She's shaking her head. The Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey had a kind of an interesting situation. As he left Antioch, he headed up to Asia, and Asia Minor, and he was going to go through there again, and he was planning to meet the churches and preach there where he had already been. On his first missionary journey, he had established a number of churches there. So he wanted to go back and visit them. But it was an interesting thing happened. The Holy Spirit forbid him to do that. So he kept going. He kept moving west, and he kept moving north. And eventually, God got him up to right at the edge of the Aegean Sea, and he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so immediately the Bible says the Apostle Paul and his little group there that was with him across the sea went over to Philippi, then to Thessalonica, then they went to Berea, and then down to Athens, and finally wound up in Corinth. That was it significant because the gospel first came to Eastern Europe, because that's what Macedonia is considered. At Philippi, he was opposed. He met this lady Lydia, who was on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, and she was from Thyatira, a city that dyed purple, cloth purple, and sold purple dye. And he met her there. She was a Jew and was worshiping with some of the other ladies there. He met her. He told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here was a lady who in the Old Testament, she was an Old Testament saint. She believed God. And she believed the Old Testament. She believed the promises that God had given of the Messiah that was to come. And so there she was, down by the river, the Bible tells us. And there she was worshiping the Lord. And Paul comes along and gives her the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And the one she had been looking for so long, and the Jews had been looking for, had come. And that Paul began to explain how that he had come and had died on that cross and suffered for our sins. And that that redemption then was offered free and to all who would believe and receive it. And Lydia believed, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Messiah, as her Savior. And Paul established a little church there. But there were some problems, and there was hindrances. Everywhere the gospel goes, there's always hindrances. Sometimes we don't, they're kind of subtle. Other times they're just outright attacks. And in this particular case, it was an outright attack. And all the Apostle Paul. And he mentions it here when he said, "For brethren, you know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." In other words, he established a church there. And in other words, people got saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated. In fact, they threw him in jail, and then he got out, and then he left and went to Thessalonica, which is the letter that we are now reading that he wrote, later wrote to these folks. And the same thing happened there. The Jews did not want to hear, the Pharisaical Jews, the Jews that were hypocrites, who had a religion. They didn't really have God. They didn't truly believe in God, though they, God and the Old Testament was their religion. We call it Judaism. Now, there were a lot of Jews who were saved, like Lydia. But there were a lot of Jews also who had never really bowed their hearts to Almighty God. Religion to them was a system. It was something they did on the Sabbath day, and they went through all the little rituals and so forth, and they thought that that was pleasing to God. It was a religion, by the way, of works. If I do this, 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 well, certainly God is going to be pleased for me, and I can be pleased with myself, because look what a good thing I'm doing, you know. But they didn't. But when they heard about the Messiah, notice how Lydia received it. Lydia received it with open arms. She was happy and glad to know that the Messiah had come. And she was really thrilled about this. And so she received him, and she tried to help the Apostle Paul and so forth. But yet the other Jews, they didn't have the Lord in their heart. They had a religion. And it was a dead religion. It was a religion of works. When they heard about the Messiah coming, they were offended. It bothered them. They didn't like to know. And when Paul explained it to them, they would not accept it. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees himself when he was on earth. He told the Pharisees, he said, "If you knew my Father, you'd know who I am." But you see, they didn't know the Father. They claimed to worship him. And there's folks, there's lots of folks who claim the name of God, they claim the name of Jesus Christ, but do not know him in salvation. They do not really believe in him. And this was the same thing. But folks, it's been happening for 2,000 years, and it will continue to happen until the Lord returns. And so that was the situation that had preceded the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey in carrying the gospel into Macedonia and Eastern Europe. And so he's writing now to the brethren, and these who had been saved there in Thessalonica. And he begins to explain to them and bring to their mind important truths and things that they should fully understand. And so he says, by the way, he was only there for three Sabbaths, meaning possibly 3 weeks, if he was there for 3 7-day periods. He may have been through their list. But the good thing was that folks got saved. Folks believed. You know what? Everywhere I go, I find people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I find people who are drawn to him, who believe in him. Now, by the way, we're in the minority, folks. Most of the world is rejecting Christ. Many of them have religion. Many of them even call themselves by his name and so forth, but they really don't know him. But folks, when you come across a genuine Christian, it just changes everything. Andy, can I get you to go back and pull that shade? That sun is so bright, it's actually blinding me. and of course, it's not going to bother you folks, but I'm looking down at my Bible, and there's a big red spot there, and I can't even really read my Bible. Okay. Well, let's try it without those shades pulled. We'll see how it works out. So Paul was accused of being deceitful. They said he was violating Jewish law, and that he was full of guile, and they accused him of all kinds of things. Yet he proclaimed that he was an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was absolutely the truth. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 9, and verses 15 and 16, Ananias, after Paul met the Lord on the Damascus road, he went into Damascus there, and in that little town, there was a disciple there, and his name was Ananias, and God told Ananias that there's one going to come to you, this Paul. At that time he was called Saul, and he's a guy who's been killing Christians, putting them in jail, and he's just been causing havoc among Christians. He's going to come to you, and I got a job for him to do. Of course, Paul had received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was personally called of the Lord. And the Lord told Ananias that this is what I want you to tell him that he's going to be doing. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And so Ananias, by the way, said, listen, I know this guy Saul. I don't think we want to be messing with him, you know. He'll throw us in jail, and many Christians had died. And Paul's throwing them in jail, and indirectly from his hand. And so, but God told him that he was to be called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And also notes this, he says, I will show him how great things he must suffer. Now, so the Apostle Paul was bringing them into remembrance of these things. And certainly this is one account of some of the suffering he had. In our day and age, we don't really think about suffering and persecution like they did then. One thing today is the devil is more subtle. And we, you know, the government is not directly out to get us. However, our society is... says it's, we're not supposed to mention the name of Christ out in public, and we can't pray in our schools, and there's just a host of other things that are being done to discourage people from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ today. And by the way, when you say, well, I am a born-again Christian, or I am a fundamental Christian, the first thing that a lot of people are going to say, and society in general says, this guy's a nut, he's a kook. And I'm glad to be one, okay? I don't have a good problem with that. And I don't think the Apostle Paul had it. He got run out of even... they ran him out of Thessalonica. They literally ran him out of town. That's how bad it was. Well, they haven't run us out of Tremont yet. And I've been in Beaver and Price. And I was down in Virginia for a while. Nobody ever ran us out of town. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, they did. But the devil's attacks today are more subtle. And they come in the form of false doctrine and so forth. So, but he was bold, and he said, I'm not going to be a man-pleaser. I'm not going to please men. He said that they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. But he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with contention. Now, you know, today we have this idea in a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that if everything is not going along smooth and everything's going wonderful and one of the, you know, people are coming in, you've got lots of visitors, there's no controversy, the offerings are up, you know, and so forth, everything is fine, you know. Boy, the God is certainly blessing us then. Well, folks, it's not always been that way. And many times it is in the time of contention that the gospel is being preached. You know why? Because sinful men do not like to be reminded that they are sinners. Over the years, I've witnessed it numbers and numbers of people. And it, some few times, and it happened a number of times, I would ask people, you know, just mention to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and ask them what their relationship with God was and so forth. And almost immediately they would become offended at me. And, you know, and they'd say, do you think I deserve hell? Or you really think I'm a sinner? You think you're better than I am? And all kinds of things like that. Well, that's kind of intimidating. But you know that? When somebody opposes you, that's intimidating to the person who's trying to witness. But Paul says he was not intimidated, because the message that he has was so important. We need to understand that. There is no more important truth on the face of this earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that begins with the fact that you and I are sinners. We're born in sin. And each of us needs the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to receive by faith God's grace. that he freely offers to all who would receive it. And when that happens, as well, David mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, we experience something new and different, the greatest experience that there is on this earth, and that is the new birth. God comes into our heart. He makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. We become new inside. We come within a right relationship to God. Now he becomes the most important part and thing within our lives. And so it is so very important. But you know what? The devil will try to discourage you. He'll do everything he can. A lot of times that we don't even understand, and maybe we don't perceive that he's working. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we don't fight against principalities. I mean, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the devil and the demons that serve him. Now, a lot of times we think about, well, the devil's down at the bars and so forth, and in places where the sin is going on and so forth, and where worldliness is and so forth. I tell you what, folks, the devil sends his demons to churches too. He really does. And he'll send them to in your life also to try to discourage you, to keep you from doing what you know that you need to do. He'll bring circumstances in your life and sometimes and trying to offset you, to get you off the road that God wants you on, to bring discouragement in your life. But I'll tell you what, folks, we need to be as the Apostle Paul. Now, we say, well, he was an apostle, and God spoke to him personally, and, oh, he had a great faith, and so forth. He's so much higher than what we are. We couldn't be like that. Oh, my friend, you are living under a delusion. The Apostle Paul, he's just like you and I. No different whatsoever. He had the same feelings and so forth. And in fact, one of the things to kind of give you a little, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he kept beseeching the Lord to take it away from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but it just showed his humanity. In Romans chapter 7, and in fact, he was struggling. In Romans chapter 7, he's bearing his heart out. He says, I got this old nature, and that old nature's kind of leading me to sin, and yet I have a new nature of God, and I want to do what's right, he says. And he said, I find out that when I want to do right, wrong is with me, and he said, there's a war going on inside of me. Now here's a Christian. This is the Apostle Paul. He said there was a war going on within him. What was that war? It was a war against his old nature. And he was in a war also with the devil and his demons, because they didn't want the gospel preached anywhere. And here he was on his second missionary journey, taking it into that area where it had never been preached before. And so this Paul's example, does it mean anything to us today? How does it relate to us today? Well, true biblical faith produces action within our lives. I once heard Paul Harvey years and years ago on one of his programs, and he said something to this order. He says, if you don't do it, you don't believe it. In other words, basically what he's saying is, if you believe something, you'll do it. It will affect your life. That's what biblical faith is all about. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe there's a God, then you also believe all that goes along with the knowledge of God. And that is what? Our responsibility to it. And one of the things the Bible clearly tells us is that we're sinners. Repeatedly in the Old and New Testament, it says we're sinners, sold unto sin. And yet God, in his love and graciousness to us, sent his Son to die on that cross for us so that we could be redeemed. We could have our sins dealt with and taken away, so that we could become the children of God that we aren't born as, and so that we could spend eternity in heaven. I'll tell you what, if you think about it, God did a tremendous, wonderful thing, didn't he? When he came to this earth, We're sinners. We're under the penalty of sin. And yet, what he did was, for us who couldn't do it for ourselves, he did it. Now, think about this also. He left the portals of heaven to come to this earth, the incarnate of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became a man and was subject to all things that man is subject to. He was tempted in all points, as you and I are tempted. He felt the same emotions and so forth, but without sin. You see, he was God. And so he left heaven, came to this earth, made it personal. You know, he didn't sit up there and say, well, okay, here's a decree. You know, everybody can be forgiven if you do so and so. No, he came to this earth, suffered and died, paying the penalty for our sins himself. Now, that is a tremendous truth. When you grasp it in your heart, you begin to see a little bit into the inside of who God is. Also, how much he cares for you and I. Really does. And the Bible reveals that to us. Now, a lot of folks, well, they kind of ignore it. Well, maybe the Bible does teach that. Well, you know, it's not all that important. But I'm telling you, folks, it is important. It is vital for us to understand. Do you understand that this life is just temporary? Just temporary. I've used this illustration before. It's such a good illustration, I can't help but use it again. I spent a year in Southeast Asia, 1966 and 67. And while I was over there, I was separated from my wife and my son. Oh, I loved them so dearly. And when I went over there, they said, you'll be there 1 year. And I actually was not. I was there 2 days less than a year. But I tell you what, the whole time I was there, I kept a picture of my wall up there of my wife and son. I thought about them all the time, and I wrote them letters, and all they were so precious to me. Yet I realized that this helped me get through the hard times that it was, and all that was going on in that ungodly place. I realized in my heart, one day I would see her face again. One day I'd take that little old boy, little blonde-haired, sandy-haired boy, and I'd hold him to myself again. Well, that kept me going. I realized it was temporary. You know, a lot of times we get so involved in life, we forget that this life is temporary. Do you understand that? We are just here for a short period of time. Now, I will be honest with you. Every day that I get up in the morning, and I mark the calendar, mark off another day, and I go through that day, and I look at that calendar, and sometimes I say, oh, it will never end. You know, I wanted the time to go for that, and it seemed like an eternity before I would get that report call. And yet, one day it came. And they called me over to the order room, and they handed me the papers and said, I forgot the day it was, February or something. And I said, you'll be leaving. And you'll be at the airport at such and such a time. I was there 2 hours early, by the way. I didn't want to miss that. And I was ready to go. In fact, when I got the order, I was already packed. I was ready to get out of there. And then I never will forget. And maybe you've seen this on television or something, but I experienced it. I'll never forget it. It was that plane lifted off the runway there at Tulsa New Air Force Base. And I thought, sucker. The relief of being out of that place. The danger was over. And soon I'd be seeing my wife again. Oh, that's the way we all live as Christians. You know what? Want to live that way as Christians. You know, a lot of Christians, religions and so forth, all they're thinking about is the present. You know, living today and this and so forth, doing this and doing that, all this kind of thing. You know what? The Bible says that we have the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And it's a sure hope. It's a promise from God himself. And, you know, can I share this with you? I look back now on that time that I spent over there at Costa Rica. And it's kind of like a, it's hard to grasp it. Yet when I was living it, it was really hard. But now I look back on it and I say, boy, it sure went by fast. But now I'm living it. It passed. It really happened. And that's the promise that God has given to us, you and I this morning. And so we need to grasp that. The wonderful thing that God has done for us, if we will receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we will believe in Him, if we will put our faith in Him, that's the key. You know, I had a person write me in, have an internet site that lots and lots of people write me almost every day. I get up early in the morning, the first thing I do is answer emails. And I have people write me, and sometimes people write questions similar to this. They'll say, well, I don't understand how that God could allow all this to go on in the world and all the sin, and if some tragedy happens, well, I don't understand how God would allow that to happen, and you know, like the school shootings and so forth, and some kid comes in and shoots a bunch of innocent people, and how could God allow that to happen? Can I explain it to you? Do you understand that God is a God of love and He's also a just God? Do you understand that God is not going to violate your will? He gave you an intelligence. He gave you a will so that you could use your intelligence to make decisions. And He gave you emotion to help guide you through those things. And God's not going to violate you. And God's not going to make a robot out of you. Do you understand that if God controlled everything like a lot of folks want Him to do, we'd be no more than robots. We'd be no more than robots. And God said, I'm not going to make you serve Me. I'm not going to make you do what's right. You have that choice to do what's right or to do what's wrong. And I'm not going to make you love Me. I'm not going to make you receive salvation. I've done my part. I've come to this earth. I have suffered and died on that cross for your sins. And I'm offering it freely to you. But you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to receive it. And if you won't receive it, then you won't get it. Because I'm not going to force it upon you. Do you understand that? That is so important for us. So God's not the one who's causing all these problems around the world today. Who do you think is? Man and the devil. You understand that? A lot of men, because they're evil in their heart, and for all kinds of various reasons, decide to do wrong things. Well, we live in a society today that said, well, it was their mom and daddy's fault, or it was somebody else's fault. You know, when it boils down to it, it's nobody's fault but our own. Because everybody has a will. And everybody knows what's right and wrong, believe it or not. We know what's right and wrong. And so biblical faith produces action in people's lives. People make decisions. When a person says, I want to go to heaven when I die, then the simple thing to do is to put our faith and believe in Jesus Christ. And when I do that, then I'm going to accept this Bible as God's Word. Because I'm going to understand who God is. I'm going to understand that He's my Creator, that He made me, and that He wants to be personally involved in my life. He wants me to live the best life I can. And so He's given us this book, His very Word, to instruct us as to how we are to live. I'll tell you something. Believe it or not, you go down to the point of the mountain, and you go through those jail cells down there, and they had a program on television. Was it yesterday? I watched a few minutes. This guy was tattooed from head to foot. And boy, he looked. And I think they do that to intimidate people. I really do. I think that's part of the reason they do that. But you go through there and ask them, are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? What kind of answers do you think you're going to get? No. You know what you don't find down there? Now, there are some Christians who've been saved who are in jail today. Brother David was telling us about one this morning. He got saved after he was in prison. He's living a godly life there, incarcerated behind locked doors and bars. But folks, I'm telling you something. People who live by this book, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not out committing murder and stealing and robbing and so forth. Now, anybody ought to understand that. Anybody ought to understand this, that when Christ comes into a person's heart, they're changed for the better, and they live a full life. Not only do they have the hope of heaven when they die, and in eternity with God, they have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. They have the Holy Spirit to guide them daily through their lives. And I guarantee you, if a person lives that life and lives by the best book, lives by the principles of God, he'll live the best life he could possibly live on this earth. But you ignore that. You make a decision not to do that, and guess what's going to happen? Well, you're not going to live that life. You're not going to live the life that God has for you. Do you understand that God has a will for everybody in this room this morning? He has a purpose for your life. You know, evolution and modern society says, oh, yes, you're just a biological accident. My friend, you're no biological accident. The Bible says that you were in the mind of God before the universe was ever even created. That's what Psalm says. Very plainly, it states it numerous times in the Bible. God knew you were going to be on this earth before the earth even existed. And that means he has a plan for your life. He has something he wants you to do. First, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in salvation. And then to live the best life you can, the life that he has for you. Now again, he's not going to force you to live. It's a decision you have to make. You know what? Can you force your child to love you? You do all kinds of things to try to get them to love you, but my friend, if they don't love you, and I've seen this happen over the years so many times, that children just hate their parents, and they rebel against them and so forth. And as much as the parent loves them and tries to reach out to them and everything, many times that's met with just raw rebellion. You can't force somebody to love you. But you know what? Love is a choice. It's a choice a person makes. You can either love somebody or not. Somebody treats you wrong, does not do what you think they ought to, or maybe they're not what you think they ought to be or something, you say, well, I'm not going to love them. You know, you make a decision whether to love them or not. Now, God's the same way. He's not going to force us to love him. But I tell you what a wonderful thing it is to live a life loving God, giving him the first place in our lives. Jesus was talking to several men, and as he was preaching, several came to him, and he said, we want to be your disciples. One of them, and then you find this in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57 and following, one of them came and said, I want to be your disciple. But he was concerned about where he was going to live when was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord told him, he said, I don't have a place to live. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to live. And he said, well, I don't particularly want to join something where I'm not going to have a place to live. So he left. Second man came along. He had an ailing father. He wanted to serve the Lord. He said he did. But he said, I need to go back and wait until my father dies and so forth. I need to take care of that business. After I take care of that business, I'll come and follow you then. The third man, he was a wannabe disciple, and he said, I need to go home first and be with my family. Goodbye. Well, all of these were good excuses, weren't they? All of these were good things that needed to be done. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looked back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now think with me, each excuse was a good one not to immediately follow the Lord Jesus. That would, every one of them were. But guess what else the Lord tells us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Now I'll ask you a question. Do you really think if that disciple, the first one who came and was concerned about having a place to live and all this kind of stuff, if he had followed the Lord, he'd have been out in the cold? What about the second man? He said he wanted to follow up, but he had to wait until his father passed away, and he had to take care of that and all this kind of stuff. Do you not think that as a child of God, that God working in his life and directing him and so forth would have taken care of that also? And it would have been a whole lot better than what he would have done. And this third person, you know, he wanted to go back and bid his family goodbye. Do you really think that serving God and becoming a Christian and becoming a child of God means that you have to abandon your family and leave them? Absolutely not. Do you think he would, if he had accepted Christ and followed him there, that he would have not been able to bid his family goodbye? No, but you see, here's the part. In each one of these cases, they put worldly things and things they wanted to do before Christ. They did it before Christ. In Colossians 1:18, the Bible says that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence, first place. You put Christ first in your life. You put salvation ahead of everything else in your life. Maybe you're having family problems. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're having problems at work. There are thousands of things that could cause you problems. I'm going to tell you what, you'd be better able to handle them and with God working in your life than you'll ever do without them. I was talking with a person, and they were sharing with me the burdens and problems they were having and everything. And he said, I just can't figure a solution to this. I don't really believe there is one. And I said, if you turn it over to God. And he said, well, I don't even think that God could work this out. And I told him, I said, listen, my dear friend, God's got solutions to your problems that you would never dream of in a million years. But you're going to have to let him first. You're going to have to ask him. And you're going to have to bow yourself to him and seek him. And then it comes. And you know what? What a wonderful thing that is when God gives you a solution to your problems and you know that God is working in your life. Now, Paul set an example as a pastor before them, and as a preacher, he set a godly example before them. He said, for our exaltation was not in deceit, not of uncleanliness, nor of guile. What I'm telling you this morning, and now understand this, take this how it's meant. Don't take it in an offensive way. But it's not going to make a dime's worth of difference to me if you accept the Lord or not, if you live for him or not. Now, In general terms, it does mean something to me, because one of the things that the Apostle Paul did, and he showed it so clearly in all his letters, he loved the people that God sent him to with all his heart. Now, I won't go into the details of this, but you maybe don't understand this, but I do. After all these many, many years of preaching the gospel and ministering unto people, preaching the gospel, God gives a man a heart of love for the people that come to hear him, and God gives him to minister to. I mentioned this morning about Gilead. He said, why did you say that? She's a dear, precious lady, and I've talked with her enough to know some things about her, and I have, we hadn't seen her probably, it's been 6, 7, 8, 10 months since we've seen her. Yet she came in the door this morning. I turned around and thought, in fact, Antonio came by and he said, Julia's coming this morning. Now, Julia, do we really know one another all that good? Not really. I mean, we know each other in the Lord, but I don't know Julia all that much, but child of God. Do you understand that each of you in this room this morning, that I love you? I really do. You say, well, how? You don't know. Some of you who are busy, you say, well, you know, he's just saying that. That's just words. Oh, no, my friend. Oh, no. Accept this as the truth. I wouldn't stand here alive for nobody. I long with all my heart to see God working in people's lives, to see him living for him. But now think about this also. I do it within the flesh, within my own body and mind and heart. And I'm just a finite being, but just think about how much God loves you. Just think about that. What little I would feel in love. And and concern for you. God thinks in a million times more. A million times more. Think about that. He said, I didn't come within a cloak of deception, they said. That's what the word means, deceit. I didn't come here to try to fool you. And by the way, anybody who's been in this church long enough knows I do not try to put pressure on people. I preach the word of God unboldly, without compromise. I tell people the truth. But I'm not going to come down here and coerce you into accepting Christ or living a godly life. Some people over the years have criticized us to see somebody having a problem in the church. Well, why don't you go to them? Well, I generally do. But I'm not going to keep running back out time and time and time again. I'm not going to coerce people into serving God. Because you see, I realize this, it's your decision. You have to make the decision. It's a commitment you have to make. And once you've made it, it's real, and it'll see you through eternity. Now, if I could coerce you, there's a lot of churches doing that. I have received a letter from a young man. He's just a young guy, and he's telling about winning 125 people to the Lord, and so forth, in about a week or so. And by the way, I wrote a letter to someone who's in the area where he is, and they wrote me back. And folks, it didn't have any substance to it. You know, you can get up with oratory and you can talk and so forth and coerce people. If you don't believe that, turn on the television and look at them guys that are milking people out of millions of dollars every week. They got it down to a science. They know how to do it. And they'll make you feel so guilty. And so forth, if you don't send them $100 or $1,000, somebody out there can send $10,000 today. You ever see that on television? See it all, you know, I don't watch it once, but I've seen it. But I'm not going to do that. God's not going to do it either. God's not going to do it. It's a decision you personally have to make. Nobody can make it for you. Your wife, your friends, your husband, nobody, your children, nobody can make it for you. He said, as we were allowed God to be put in trust with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God. And then notice what else it says, which trieth our hearts. Maybe you don't understand this is a side of the pastor. Pastor George knows it. God continues to work in Andrew's heart. One day maybe he'll also know that. God tries your heart, the pastor's heart, continuously. This is an important message this morning. With all my whole heart, I hope that you've understood it. And I could be a man pleaser, and I could get up here, and boy, we could rock and roll this morning. We could get a band in here and put drums and trumpets and all kinds of music stuff up here. And we could rock and roll. People would come to hear the music. They wouldn't be here to hear the gospel. When you come to this church, there's one thing that's emphasized, and that is the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's number one. That is the preeminent goal of this church. The reason it exists. And that's all we're going to do. And I'll tell you what. I can tell you this. I accepted Christ as my Savior January the 22nd of 1972. And I'm telling you, it has been totally, absolutely sufficient for me all these many years. I have people like, well, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be, you're missing so much. Oh, no, I'm not. But I have the real thing. And I walk out the back door, the front door, at the end of the service, the peace of God and joy is in my heart. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, and the darkness, the coldness of the hour, the peace of God and the joy is still there. When the storms are raging, and problems are coming, and we've had all kinds of problems over the years, and most don't know half of it. Boy, in my heart, it comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't get it from having some emotional experience or something. get it from the Word of God, from the assurances He's given. And He's made an assurance to you this morning. He's made a promise. You'll believe and put your faith and trust in Him. He'll save you this morning. He'll forgive your sins right now. Boom, they're gone. Cast into the depths of the sea, as He says. Put behind Him so you'll never look upon Him again. You'll never be confronted with your sins again. You absolutely, surely, without a question, without any doubt whatsoever, when you die and death comes and takes you and this body dies, your soul will go immediately to heaven. That is a promise of God that everyone who will believe and put their faith and trust in Him. The question then this morning is this: will you do it? Will you let God have His way in your life? Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Will you do what He wants you to do? You say, Pastor, we can't. Is that all you have to say? Absolutely. I've just given you the most important message that this world could ever hear. And it's been preached now for 2,000 years. And there's folks this morning basking in the presence of Almighty God because they believed the stammering lips of a preacher, of a Christian who testified, of a Christian who witnessed to them and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed it, they accepted it, and now, and death came, and now they're in heaven. One day I'm going to be there. The older I get, the more people I'm, I know are over there, not back here. I know a lot of people, but over the years, I mean, I pastored a church down in Beaver. Came here in 1986 to Utah and established a church down there, First Baptist Church of Beaver. We were counting up yesterday, I think there's 3 people left in that church. You know where the rest of them are? They're in heaven. In heaven with the Lord. They believe. Would you do that this morning? Let's bow our heads all over again. Dear Lord, we thank You for the message that You've given us. May not seem to be a message, dear Lord, that is pleasing to men, but it is the most pleasing message this world has ever and will ever know. I pray this morning, dear Lord, that there may be one or two or several here this morning who know what You want them to do, that You're talking and speaking, moving in their heart even now. I pray, dear Lord, that they would say yes. Yes. And receive the gracious gift of salvation. Lead You into their lives. And dear Lord, it's even Christians that would surrender themselves wholly and totally unto You. Would You do that in our lives this morning? We thank You for it. This is Your invitation, dear Lord, as we close this service. May You have Your will in each life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.